from Philippians 1, verses 27 through to chapter 2, verse 11. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the knee of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just pray for you, Simon, as you bring the word this evening. We just pray, Lord, for Simon. We thank you for bringing here this evening and preaching your word. We are so thrilled that we have men who would do this in the absence of our pastors. And we just thank you that he is here. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon him. He would find the right words to say, and he would be able to speak the truth tonight, as I'm sure he will, Lord, and using your word as his weapon. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A weapon. Thank you very much. Good evening, everyone. I've got some really serious news. I'm going to be talking tonight about the most pernicious disease amongst human beings in the entire world. But hopefully, I'll be able to give you some diagnostic tools to recognize it, and also an antidote to its effects. But first, I'd like to show you a short video, which I hope Lucy's going to have up, just to sort of introduce the topic, the theme.
Hi, I'm Amelia Glove.
And I'm Sam Claflin.
It was a thrill for us to bring Jojo Moyes' beautifully heartbreaking love story to the big screen.
It's such a brilliant time bringing Will and Lou to life, and we hope you enjoy this movie
as much as we did making it.
Huge thanks go out to our amazing director, Thea Sharrock.
And our beautifully British star cast.
Jenna Coleman.
Charles Dance.
Brendan Coyle.
Matthew Lewis.
Janet McTeer.
And Joanna Lumley.
So without further ado, here's an exclusive look at Me Before You.
That is the theme of what it's about. And the disease I'm going to talk to you about is called personal pronounitis, and is actually also known as the eye disease. So I just want to show you, this represents that disease, the letter I. And you can get it a little bit from, I'm going to just carefully put that there for the minute, you can get a little bit from the clip I just showed you where it's about me. This is the disease. We have this disease in us of selfishness, that we are all about me. And I'd like to give you another clip, this one a bit longer, which takes it forward in a different way, but it's the same, kind of pointing out the same theme.
Hi.
Oh, that's the same one.
We're worth it.
Because I'm worth it. I'm worth it.
In the 70s, the women's rights movement descended into the streets. But advertising had not yet given women a voice. Their husbands did the talking for them.
Hairspray that leaves hair feeling like hair.
A 23-year-old advertiser came up with this slogan, because I'm worth it, and revolutionized the rules of advertising for an entire era.
I use the most expensive hair color in the world, Preference by L'Oreal. It's not that I care about money. It's that I care about my hair. It's not just the color. I expect great color. Actually, I don't mind spending more for L'Oreal because I'm worth it.
I did know the overall concept was huge. I really liked that. That it was, that, you know, I'm worth it.
This was very new because the woman talked herself about her feelings and her experience about the product.
And if I pay more, I feel I get more. And I'm worth it.
It's the end of the 80s, the world is changing, and so are women's lives. They're more independent and self-confident. They've won the self-esteem that society had never before accorded them.
He says I'm a gorgeous blonde. I say I'm a smart blonde. He says my hair's the color of a pale golden jewel. I say, of course. I use Preference by L'Oreal. He says I'm worth it. I say, the guy's no dummy.
The slogan, because I'm worth it, changes and evolves into because you're worth it.
Some of the women, it might have been, I don't remember if it was Heather Locklear or whether it was Andie MacDowell, at some point someone said, you know, I'm not sure if I'm comfortable saying I'm worth it. I mean, it's okay, but I want other women to feel like they're worth it too.
You're worth it.
Ever since, this baseline has been a constant for women, encouraging their independence and fulfillment.
You can be feeling down, a little insecure, and just feeling like a human being sometimes when we all have our moments, and maybe watch that commercial and realize I am worth it.
As strong and meaningful as ever, this baseline still conveys the same values of respect and recognition. In many countries in the world, the reality that women are worth it is a battle that must still be fought.
Thank you very much. And it's not just about women. That's not why I wanted to say it. But that whole concept of I'm worth it, I'd like to sort of kind of turn on its head, and you'll come to the end and you'll say, well, actually, he's worth it. And this is where I'm looking at it. And all of this comes from this letter to the Philippians. And if you could have it open in front of you, we started in chapter 1, verse 27, and the theme that leads it is about devoting ourselves to the gospel. So this is what Paul says in verse 27 in chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you notice that word worthy, as in it's worth it. And you notice that it's kind of an instruction, which is quite a broad one, and I'm going to try and a bit unpick it, but I'm not really focusing on the instruction, but about how our attitude and behaviour affects how we go about things. And also, if you look at the verses, if you look just a little at the verses that follow from that, it's very clear to Paul, to you when you read it, that Paul is writing to people who kind of understand what he's talking about. He's not writing to strangers. He's not writing to people who haven't got a clue what he means by what he's saying. The beginning of our letter, he says he's to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to people, to the Christians. He's writing also to people who he thanks in, look at chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. So they're people he likes. He finds real comfort from thinking about them. It's not that he's angry or upset with these folk at all. These people are doing the kind of the right kind of thing, but he's writing something to them, an instruction to them, because there's a bit more he wants to bring out about their walk. So he's conscious that they really are struggling, really are working, and he's saying other people are seeing this and they're afraid. But then he goes on to talk about why he needs to go a bit deeper. And it's quite a good thing to think about it, and I'm wanting to bring you to this eye disease and how that fits in. Have you ever walked down a corridor and there's a person in front of you and they open the door for you? Have you ever walked down the corridor and they just let it slam in your face? That's probably less common. I think most people around here take it as normal to open the door for the person behind. And sometimes we even run a bit, go a bit faster to catch up, because we feel they've done us a favour, so we'll run to catch up, and they, so they don't have to wait quite so long. Or have you ever been on the bus, and you've got, I don't know if you're elderly, and a younger person stands up and says, "You have my seat near the front." Or you've got lots of bags, and someone gives up their seat. Sometimes that happens. That does genuinely happen, that people do that kind of thing. And those little courtesies have been taught to us from very young. And most of us sort of know about those, you know, from in an English context. It's quite normal for us to do that kind of thing for people. And that is thinking about other people. However, and actually people get upset if you don't do it, really, and because we think it's the right thing to do. But actually, it's not just what you do in that polite way, it's the motive behind why you do certain things. So quite often people do things with a mixed motive. Remember that door I mentioned earlier, and opening the door? Some people do it to get noticed that they are kind to other people, and especially when their boss is looking at work, so that they are seen as a nice person, so people do nice things to them back. Lots of people have that motive of doing a nice thing to someone else with the objective of getting something nice back. So that motive is a bit mixed. I mean, it's not wrong to do the right thing, to be nice to someone else, of course, but it's the attitude, the mindset of some, you know, sometimes we have those kind of mixed motives. And then sometimes you have even more mixed motives. So, for example, it's quite common to give a tip at a restaurant to the waiter for the service they've given. And that's a nice thing to do. But sometimes if it's your favourite restaurant, you go there again, is your motive so that they'll give you a better service next time and so that they get a tip? So both sides, the motive is to get something back, something enjoyable back, either in the case of the waiter to get more tip, or for you to get a friendly and a more positive service when you come again. Again, the actual doing what you're doing isn't necessarily wrong, but is there a motive behind, a mixed motive behind the scenes? And this is what Paul's writing about. So if you see in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So he's talking about your mindset and how your mind is in these circumstances. And this happened in Scripture, or in another part, which Paul wasn't privy to, but the other disciples were. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the upper room, and he was demonstrating to them how to they'd met for the Passover, but he did it slightly differently. He's had it prepared, this meal. They all expected to meet for the Passover meal, but he did something slightly differently. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Slightly different way of interpreting what they're doing. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, so this is a very solemn moment. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question amongst themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, or like the least, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's instituting the what we call the Last Supper. And it's a very solemn time, very serious. He's about to go to the cross, and he's instituting something that would be a reminder for time to come of that special event when he's going to make the biggest sacrifice of any human being on the planet. But what were they thinking about? They were thinking about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom to come. They weren't thinking about Jesus at all, really, about what he's going to go through. They were just thinking about what they would get out of it. Completely the wrong motives, really. These are the same disciples who, after this, are the pillars of the church. They become leaders of churches all over the known world. And yes, they learned that humility. Peter was martyred upside down, so according to tradition. And each of those people, one after the other, had to go through great trials and learn to be very humble. That maturity came afterwards. But at that time, that very serious moment, they encountered the very perfect human being, and they'd been with him for 3 years, yet they still had these attitudes, these mixed motives and selfish attitudes. And we as Christians need to realize that we all have these kind of mixed motives in the way we think about things. And that clip about Me Before You, I saw that film. I was really, a lovely film, great love story, really impressed by the things it made me think about as well. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to give away a bit of the plot, but it's not really a secret in the plot. The man in the plot dies because he commits suicide. He arranges for the suicide to be done through Dignitas in Switzerland. That's the whole point of the story, that he will do what, so that he has had an excellent life, and he doesn't want to have a life that is less than enjoyable. Notwithstanding that the woman has fallen in love with him, and she is willing to share a life with him. And that's clear in the whole film. Even so, that's the end of the film. You know, that's how it leaves it, that he will do what he had planned to do in the beginning. So I'm going to, and also all of that is not about me before you. And I'm going to give you the antidote to the eye disease, which you perhaps realise might be coming. This is the antidote. The cross. Jesus himself is worth it. He went to the cross as a complete, if you look at the poem, completely humility. No, nothing of self. Completely selfless act. As not just an example, but to lead the way for how we should be. I'm going to put this down carefully so I don't break anything, hopefully. But that is the antidote to the eye disease. And the signs that you have the eye disease, and we all have it, are in those mixed motives that we have. I'd like to read a bit of that poem that we heard earlier, and it's found in verses 6 to 11. So our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, so a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that even death on a cross, don't forget, death on the cross was about only for criminals, only for people who had serious crimes, and it was utterly shameful because you were completely naked before the crowds. It's an utterly, utterly shameful thing to have happen. And he went and chose to go to that scenario in obedience to what God commanded. So let me put it, you know, it's quite a desperately hard situation to be in. But there's something that we can have as Christians to help us through all of this, well, what is a serious problem, serious disease. We have some cures, if you like, which Paul writes about at the beginning of chapter 2. And they come in the form of four ifs. So you have four great things that help you. One is encouragement. So these come from the Holy Spirit. He gives us these as we go through our Christian lives. So the first thing is that we keep going because we're united with Christ by the Spirit. Oh, technology. So we have that encouragement from being united with Christ by his Spirit. So that's the first thing, encouragement. Second thing we have is comfort. So when we're struggling, we're in adversity, we're in a difficult situation, his love gives us the comfort to know that we're looked after, we're loved. We've got someone with us in the struggle we're going through, the hard part. Following from that, we've got companionship, or fellowship, companionship. And that is there because the Holy Spirit gives that companionship, as well as his advice in all of our daily lives. He's a companion. He's with us through our very lives. And finally, the fourth part is he is tender and compassionate. Again, these are all characteristics of Jesus that he gives through his Spirit. And they're summed up by one word in Greek. This is what he's known as. He's known as the Paraclete. You've probably come across that. You might not have come across that word before, but it means someone who comes alongside. And that is encompassing those four things. So the encouragement, the comfort, the companionship, and the tenderness is because he's alongside us. He's with us in our lives. And he's giving us encouragement in how to get over that attitude, how to be selfless, how to reach other people and think of other people greater than ourselves. And if you go through things thinking other people are greater than yourself, it has a remarkable effect on how you think about all sorts of hurts that you might have had. So sometimes when you feel slighted, it's because you feel you're worth more than the other person. But if you think of them as greater than you, you don't feel slighted. Actually, your love for them in the Spirit, in a godly way, overcomes some of the things that would cause you to be angry, resentful, all the things that make you less able to give, less able to be selfless, less able to have the right attitude. So the Holy Spirit, he is the way we have as Christians to do this. I have to say that if you're not a Christian and you don't know this, there is a way to know this. And of course, we've been singing and we've been talking about Jesus, and he is the way that happens. If you're not sure about that, talk to me or talk to one of the elders of the church afterwards, and they will very happily, delighted, as has happened earlier this week, to talk you through how it is to become a Christian and to know how to overcome all those things. So as a human being, it's not just our Lord Jesus' example, because he's a great example as a human being. He is a great example, but he is a demonstration to us of why we should behave this way, why it should be like this, because he is worth it. And that's the thing I wanted you to see the difference between the little film strip, and where we ought to be. He is worth it. More than we're worth it, he is worth it. And I'd like to if you feel anything about where all of these things, you may feel really upset about something right now, look to him. Ask the Holy Spirit come alongside you and bring that encouragement, that comfort, that tenderness, and above all, his companionship to be with you through whatever you're going through. And he will show you how really to live your life in Jesus. Okay, well, having said that, I think it's probably time we had another song. So we're going to sing Jesus Christ, I Think Upon Your Sacrifice.